Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning, and especially like to welcome those of you who are visiting with us. We appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to join with us as we study God's Word and we offer up our worship to Him. The passage was read earlier in Romans, the 12th chapter, is the basis for our study this morning as we conclude this series of studies we've been looking at this year on the things that I can do as a Christian. And as we have noted in the last half of the year, looking at Romans chapter 12, Paul, in the letter to the Romans, the first 11 chapters, outlined God's plan of salvation and how it had been revealed to man. And beginning here in chapter 12, he then talks about how we should be then living as disciples who believe in Jesus Christ and are beneficiaries of that plan of salvation. And as we conclude this series of studies, we're going to end with the final part of Paul's instruction here in this chapter. Something that I should be doing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and something that's going to distinguish me from those of the world. And the instruction here in verse 21 is very simple. That I not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And like all the instruction we've seen in this study this year, it's simple. But it's a lot more difficult to follow sometimes. This is this statement of overcome evil with good rather than being overcome. And that's the epitome of that old statement, easier said than done. We can say, yes, I should not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But how do we do that? And how can we do it all the time? Because we live in a society that holds vengeance as a right and getting even as a favorite pastime. You see videos all the time on YouTube about someone paying someone back, or they call it karma. And as a society, we think little of those who don't stand up for their rights. And we see forgiveness and mercy and long-suffering as signs of weakness. We've come to believe that as somebody does to us, we do back to them. And such actions are justified. Even in our judicial system, even within our military forces, have we seen in the last couple of decades a shift from efforts that go to great lengths to be fair and show mercy even to our captured enemies, to now where we think it's okay to humiliate and to torture and even death to those that we don't even think are worthy of capturing and keeping alive. Our solution, it seems, is to overcome evil with more evil. Violence with more violence. And I hope this isn't news to anybody listening today that this mindset does not reflect the characteristic of God and His people. We need to be different. So today I want us to consider the need for me as a disciple to, as Paul says here, overcome evil with good, because this is something that I can do and should do. Rather than being one who joins with the world in using worldly tactics when we believe that we have been wronged, or even as a means to combat evil. And as always, we're going to consider, as we've been doing this series of lessons, why I need to be concerned with this. Some of the things that might hinder me from doing this, and then some of the things that will help me to overcome evil with good as I should. And as we go through this, also consider the consequences if I do not. So first of all, why do I need to even be concerned with this? Why do I need to overcome evil with good? Well, the easiest answer is because there's enough evil in the world already. I don't believe it's anything new to anybody hearing today that the world that we live in is filled with evil. And such has been the case since the very beginning, since sin entered into this world, and it's going to remain so until the end of time. We live in a world that is filled with immorality. And we see early in the history of mankind, back in Genesis, the 6th chapter, that the situation on earth, even back then, was described in this way, in Genesis 6 and verse 5. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verses 11 and 12 tell us the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Indeed, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It was this world that God looked upon. We find in verse 6, and we find that he was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Now that's pretty bad when God, the creator of man, is sorry that he made us. So how do we think he feels about the world in which we live today? Our society glorifies violence. It's a source of entertainment for many people. Sexual immorality is a legal and protected right. Drunkenness is no longer a cause for shame, but humor and entertainment. And a goal of many young people who move off on their own for the first time. Robbery and theft are increasing, even as local governments are eliminating its criminality or even punishment of it. And so it seems that refusal to act against evil only encourages it. And so with this view, are we surprised then that many believed in the old fight fire with fire method of confronting evil? We live in a world that is under the influence of the evil one. And this has been the case again since the beginning. All these things exist and thrive because, as John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we must not forget that we who are now Christians were once under his influence also. Paul reminded the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 that at one time they were dead in their trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Reminding them, you were once under his power also. And goes on to say in verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that was under his influence. That's the world we live in today. Much of the world today is still under that influence. And it's for that reason this world is filled with immorality and evil. And it will likely never change because many want to do what the evil one is influencing them to do. That's what he's always done and that's what he always will do. I should be concerned about this, not just because there's a lot of evil, but because I'm supposed to be different as a child of God. While the world is under the influence of the evil one, I, as a Christian, am supposed to be a follower of God and Christ and under their influence. I'm supposed to be different. We find, as Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the very basic message of the gospel is that I am to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly. And keep this in mind, brethren, because this is the reason I'm supposed to be different. I was supposed to have denied ungodliness and worldly lust. I was supposed to have put that away from me. I was supposed to deny myself those things. I'm supposed to be one who has learned that I need to deny those things. And now I live differently. I am, as Peter says I must in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, rather than feed them and use them as my default response to evil. I'm supposed to be different because I'm not supposed to be conformed to this world. While those who live in the world may respond to evil with evil, in this and in relation to all the ways of the world, I have to be different. And I must act differently because I, again, am a follower of God in Christ. I must, as Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind that I may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Am I different than the way the world responds to evil? If I follow the pattern of the world, I will have conformed to their ways and I will not be seen as different because I am no different. It is only when I've truly been transformed, as Paul writes here, that I will be different and then will act differently. So what hinders me from doing this if this is something that I should do and can do? Well, maybe the problem is that I've not matured spiritually as I should. And so I'm unprepared to react to evil confront evil as I should. Maybe the problem is my spiritual immaturity makes it so that I can't properly distinguish between the two. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews chastised these Jewish Christians because their spiritual immaturity had kept them from being who they should have been. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning verse 12, he says, "By this time you ought to be teachers." That's what they should have been. But he said, "But you have need of someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In other words, they've come to a level of spiritual maturity. First of all, they can tell the difference between good and evil. And then eventually, as he said here, teach others that difference in word and in deed. But if I've not matured spiritually, I'm going to lack that discernment. And so I may respond to evil as somebody in the world would. Somebody who's never known the ways of God. Maybe I might think that, for example, that if somebody does evil against me or somebody else, that my response in acting as they did is somehow just. You know, it's justice. Maybe even righteousness, when in reality I'm just simply seeking to retaliate. I may feel it is quote-unquote just to kill somebody because they've trespassed on my property. And my life or anybody else's were not in danger, but that's what I'm allowed to do legally. I may even feel like cutting somebody off out on the highway because, well, hey, they cut me off first. And after all, eye for an eye, that's scriptural, isn't it? And so I feel justified. Maybe it's in my spiritual maturity, I can't accept any wrongs and neither will I forget any wrongs. You know, the brethren at Corinth had a problem of spiritual immaturity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter in verse 1, as he wrote to them, that they were babes in Christ. They were infants in their spiritual maturity. And in that condition, they were taking one another to court, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for being wrong. They'd been wronged by their own brethren, so what'd they do? They run to the public courts, and Paul chastised them in verses 7 and 8, saying, "Now therefore is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Why were they doing that? It's because they were babes in Christ. They were still acting like they were of the world. And if I too am spiritually mature, I might think that I just need to go to the public courts or go get justice in any way that I can to get even with the one who's done me some wrong. Maybe I respond as the world because I don't want to appear weak to the world. And I say that because somebody who does good today is ridiculed. Maybe I've been so influenced by the world and the worldly that I think that I have to be the kind of person that they would describe as quote-unquote strong. And so that means that I need to respond to evil as they do, lest I be deemed weak. Have you ever heard somebody say meek means weak? Or flip that around, might makes right? And so I've seen the meek and mild ones get bullied by the strong from a young age, and I've fallen for those sayings, and I think I've got to be Clint Eastwood or John Wayne, or the superhero that just smashes the bad guy or takes him out completely to prove that I am good. So I respond in kind when evil is done, thinking that I'm strong when in reality I'm not. Maybe it's because I think, you know, weakness or the appearance of weakness encourages only more evil. I've heard all my life that if we don't suppress the evil in whatever way we have to, then they're going to begin to think that we're weak and they'll be encouraged to do more evil. I look at those robberies that have been happening out in California where multiple carloads of people come in and smash stores and steal all they can carry. And I hear that governments out there, city officials, have decriminalized anything under $950. So why are they going in there stealing things not coincidentally, that are under $950, and put those two things together and say, see, that only encourages more evil. And so I want them to fear consequences. Even read a statement by our former vice president in a recent interview when speaking about our withdrawal from Afghanistan, said this about the current president, quote, weakness arouses evil. When they were silent, when thousands of rockets were raining down on our cherished ally Israel from Hamas, sent signals into Afghanistan that we would not respond, unquote. In other words, see, we just appeared weak. They knew we weren't going to do anything. And so I hear that, and I hear a lot of other people say the same things and live the same way. So I think I have to respond with violence to prevent violence. Just like the gangs in L.A. and Chicago. It just goes on and on and on. Because you kill one of the Crips, the Blood's got to respond. And back and forth and back and forth they go, and it never ends. Maybe I don't overcome evil with good because I'm really no different than the world. Maybe I too am guided by my fleshly passions and I just don't want to acknowledge that. Maybe I allow the presence of evil or evil actions to anger me to the point that I respond in anger. I allow evil actions to wound my pride and so I respond based on that insult. Or perceived lack of respect. Maybe I allow the thinking of society, whatever that might be at the time, to dictate my response because I'm just going with the flow of social ethics and moral standards in an effort to fit in. Or maybe I'm so guided by fleshly passions that the only acts of evil that I react to are those of the fleshly material world, and I'm not bothered by the acts of evil against God or His ways or His people. You know, people of the world don't care what happens to churches or to Christians. You ever notice that? Unfortunately, some Christians don't either. They're so caught up in the fleshly passions that the world is stirred up about, they don't think anything about the spiritual. Maybe that's me. And maybe I respond as I do because I don't think about the souls of those who are doing the evil. All I can think of is the evil that they've done and that we need to wipe them off the face of the earth. When I see somebody steal, I need to cut his hand off. I see him only as a criminal worthy of punishment. If I see somebody or know somebody who has killed another, I see them that they should face the death penalty as quickly as possible. If I hear some nation or even some terrorist organization that's done some heinous act of evil against innocent people, I think only of military retaliation. Bomb them out of existence. Obliterate their location. Whatever we need to do. And nowhere in my thoughts in all this is the souls of even those people. Who have souls. And Jesus died for them too. Maybe the problem is I want justice more than I want to offer forgiveness. Again, maybe I'm trying to defend myself by saying, you know, the old eye for an eye. It's biblical. Leviticus 24, 19 through 21. Completely missing the context of that and what that's really about. But hey, it's in there, right? And I don't stop to think what that would mean for some criminal act or even some acts that may not be criminal, but are just unfair and hurtful. But I try to justify my thoughts and actions by saying that I'm not acting or seeking or doing anything more than an equal response to their actions. But again, I'm not considering the context of when this was said or how it even applies to me as a Christian today. Maybe my mindset is I just want the guilty to pay for their evil deeds. And this, whether I say it or not, this is the real motivation behind my push for quote-unquote justice. I don't want somebody who's done an evil act to get away with it. I want them to pay the price. I want them to suffer the consequences. Fine print here, as long as it's not me. Maybe that's the problem. So how can I do this? How can I overcome evil with good rather than being overcome by evil? Well, if the problem is my spiritual immaturity, I need to grow. I must grow. I don't have an option on this. And that means I have to desire God's ways more than the ways of the world. Maybe I've not completely put the ways of the world behind me. And if so, I need to make a wholesale change in my life. I need to make spiritual growth my number one goal. And that requires a change in me as to what I value most and what I desire. Peter's admonition to the early disciples is one that I need to heed in this case. As he said in verse 1, beginning to 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, envy, and evil speaking. If I can stop for just a minute, doesn't that sound like an evil response to evil? Peter says, I have to put that aside. What's the solution? Next verse. Like newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word that I may grow thereby. You see, when I'm spiritually mature, I'm going to respond with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. I need to put that away from me. And I need to instead desire the pure milk of the word that I may grow. My spiritual growth is what's going to help prevent me from responding that way. I can't do the things that the world does and overcome evil. I must do good. And that means knowing what good is and doing it. That means desiring the pure milk of the word that I may grow. The simple answer is I need to become more like Christ. I believe He stands, of course, as the supreme example that we need to emulate. And there's no better point in His life than at the point of His crucifixion and His response to those who were doing evil to Him. We find in the gospel records that when He was falsely accused, He said nothing. And as Peter records for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, beginning, for what credit is if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So there it is, laid out for us very plainly. He is the example we need to follow. And what did He do? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. That means He did not ever do anything evil in return for evil. But let's go further. When He was reviled, did not revile in return. He didn't say, well, they did it first. When He suffered, He did not threaten. Didn't even say words of threat. But committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Friends and brethren, that's our pattern. That is our pattern. Peter said it very plainly. He lived this example that we should follow in His steps. This is what I must do to overcome evil with good. Now, if you want to see an example of overcoming evil with good, this is it. Jesus crucified the most evil intentions, motives, actions, and He allowed it to happen to do the greatest good that anybody could have ever done. That's our example, brethren. I must become more like Christ if I want to overcome evil with good. And if I don't want to be perceived as weak, maybe I need to seek and obtain true strength. I need to understand what true strength, first of all, is. I need to reassess my understanding of what weakness and strength are. And look for that strength that I need to overcome evil. Now let's understand, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we need to understand when we are strong, when we can overcome. Well, the Apostle Paul in this context, as he's writing about what he called his thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times that it might be removed, but he was told by the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And if he stopped right there and Paul hadn't learned anything from that statement, Paul might have said, well, okay, you're strong, but what about me? I need this thing to go away. But no, Paul learned what Jesus was telling them. And so he concluded, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong. See, brethren, when the world thinks you're weak because you're overcoming evil with good rather than evil, that's when you are the strongest. Don't you forget that. Don't you believe the lies of the devil said, no, you need to become like the world if you want to be really strong. That's the devil talking. That's not our Lord talking. Our Lord would say to us, as he did to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Through weakness, my strength is made perfect. And so we need to conclude like Paul, okay, then when I am weak, when the world thinks I'm weak, that's when I'm really strong. Because that's when I'm overcoming evil with good. I need to not worry about what the world thinks. Then is the perfect time for me to exhibit and demonstrate the power and the strength of Christ in me by doing good. And it's only when I understand the source of my true strength that I'm going to be able to do that. Paul wrote by divine inspiration, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's understand that's where our strength is at. It's not in ourselves. We're not going to overcome evil by ourselves. We're not going to overcome evil with good by ourselves. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And let's keep in mind here, Paul is not writing about kicking a 62-yard field goal to win a game. When he says, I can do all things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about gaining spiritual victories, enduring spiritual battles. This is all about spiritual things, brethren. And I can do it through the strength that Christ gives me. So what if the world thinks I'm weak? So what? Is then that Paul wrote that I am strong. And with Christ as the source of my strength to do all things, brethren, it's a guarantee we can overcome evil with good. And again, if the problem is that I'm not really different than the world, I need to be different. I believe it's obvious to any spiritually minded individual that the world is walking in the ways of the flesh and has no real interest in spiritual matters. No interest in what God has said about anything. No interest in denying themselves whatever brings them pleasure. And this extends to how the world responds to evil and wrongs done against them. The world is all about might makes right or other similar thinking where they can feel justified in returning evil for evil, even as they think they're trying to overcome it. I have to be different. I have to put to death the old man. Paul put it very clearly when he wrote to the Colossian brethren, chapter 3, beginning verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off. Listen, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. That sounds like all the things people do when evil's been done against them. Or when they see evil, anger, wrath, malice, filthy language. That cannot be my response. As he goes on to say, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, when we become more like Christ, those things will be put away. And we cannot become more like Christ until we do. He said, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put off these things. Put off the old man. Do you get the point that Paul's trying to get us to say we can't be that person anymore? When we respond in this way, we will overcome evil. But if we respond with anger, wrath, malice, and filthy language, all we're showing the world is that the evil has overcome us. I, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, have to be different because I'm not supposed to be the man I used to be. And I cannot be if I'm to overcome evil with good. I must not, as Paul said to the Roman brethren, let sin reign in me. Romans the 6th chapter, verse 12, as he wrote to the brethren in Rome, the fact that they had died to sin in the earlier verses, he admonished them beginning verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over us. When sin reigns in us, and when we've been overcome by evil, we have been overcome by evil. When godliness reigns, righteousness and godliness will be our response. And then we will be able to overcome evil with good, but not until. And finally, if I'm just more interested in justice, quote unquote, than I am forgiving, I need to practice more love and forgiveness. Simple as that. Because if I think first of retaliation and retribution when I see evil, then I believe it is apparent that I've been overcome by it already. I need to change my thinking into what I value more. And so instead of responding like the world, I need to seek to be more forgiving and loving to my fellow man, even those who oppose me and God and anything righteous and good. And in this case, I need to become more like God. At no time has God ever done anything evil in response to evil. Even evils done against Him and against His people or against other men. In response to the great evils that have been done in the world, what did God do? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God did in response to all the evil we've done. So I need to become more like God. In fact, the Apostle Paul admonishes us in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the standard, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's how I must. And so this means even when someone does wrong against us or evil surrounds us. And the difficult part of this is I need to do this when somebody uses me, hates me, or might even be called my enemy. In fact, Jesus said very plainly in Luke the 6th chapter, verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. And then asked later as kind of a reminder about why this is the better way, if you love those who love you, verse 32, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And then finally admonishes us in verses 35 and 36, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. The answer, the solution to help me to become the disciple I need to be that I might overcome evil with good is to become more like God. And then I need to leave the vengeance to Him. While that may be my first thought, as Paul said in this context, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says God. It's not my place to repay evil with punishment if I'm to overcome evil with good. I know a lot of you, not everybody in here probably, knows somewhat the Star Wars franchise. You remember the one where Luke found out who his dad was and what they were trying to get him to do? They were trying to get him to come over to the dark side, the evil. You remember how they were trying to get him to do that? They were trying to get him to act as they would, respond in anger, to kill just to kill, or to kill just to get rid of him, thinking you're doing justice. you also know he refused. You also know that because he refused, then the old emperor decided he would have to kill his father. I'm saving the spoilers in case no one's really ever seen that. So the old emperor tried to kill his father, but in the end, his father came to the understanding that the light was the better side. Now, I know that's kind of far-fetched to use that as an example, but that's exactly what we're talking about today. You overcome evil with good, no matter what the world thinks, no matter how far we are outnumbered, no matter how we might be ridiculed and thought weak. It doesn't really matter what the world thinks. What matters is what our Lord thinks. All is not as it appears. Evil may seem to be winning some battles. Friends and brethren, the war has already been won. You just need to make sure you're on the right side at the end. You and I are going to fight battles every day. So it's important, it's essential that we overcome evil with good and not allow it to overcome us, because that's our only option. And I want you to help me to be one who responds to evil with good, who resists evil with good, who overcomes evil with good. I want you to help me to be the one who is the shining light and not a cause for more darkness. We don't need any more darkness in the world. We need a lot more light. And friends, brethren, I can do this. And so can you in Christ. Where do you stand this morning? Are you in the light with Jesus Christ? Or are you still in darkness? This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a Christian, become a child of God. But maybe you have heard and studied the gospel and you've come to believe what it teaches us, that Jesus came to this earth, lived as a man yet without sin, and at the end of his life died for our sins, paying the price for what we had done against God. And in response to that, we have to believe it. But we also have to obey his words. Jesus himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. And the very first time the gospel went out into the world and was preached, this very message, some heard it and were convicted and asked men and brethren, "What must we do?" And the answer that was given to them is what I'd give you today. In Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Because friends, it's not until you do that that God will do the work of doing the forgiving. You can't do that. Nothing you can do will ever take your sins away. But when you obey God, he will do the work. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. If you have faith in that work. If you have faith in the working of God. How about you this morning? If you've not yet been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, why not take that step today? Begin your walk with Jesus Christ. Come to the light where salvation is. Maybe you're one who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you've allowed the things of this world to distract you, and you're no longer walking as you should. Maybe you're here today and you know you have sin in your life that you know has not yet been forgiven. To make it right in the sight of God, do that now in whatever way you need to. Or it could be that you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand